All right, so we're in Luke chapter 6 still, and I'm not rushing through this, enjoying the teachings of Jesus and the just learning, being reminded of what he has said and what he did. And I remember we've reviewed that often. All of you have heard that, I'm sure, reminding you of the purpose statements for the Gospel of Luke. And we're in the midst of a sermon or a message that he's giving, a time of teaching his disciples. And just a reminder, he's going over the Beatitudes of sorts. They're a little bit different, but the same as he did in Matthew in the Sermon on the Mount, where they're more popularly understood. He's dealt with different aspects of our lives. He's talked about God's love and the right application of that love. And just a reminder for us, the golden rule is in this text as we think of as you would want someone to do to you, you do also to them. Verse 31. We talked about how, Jesus addressed, You find it easy to love certain people, but you are called to love even the difficult, those that are hard to love, because even those that don't care about me can love the easy to love, right? But we are called to be different. And so you're beginning really to get this understanding from Jesus that his ways and his teachings are far beyond what these Jewish people had understood God's standards to be. There was to be quite a remarkable difference between the followers of Jesus, his disciples, and the rest of the world, the rest of the people. I want to just start out tonight by looking at verses 35 and 36. And I want you to look as we read those two verses for a description of God. This is important because this is the way Jesus is, this is the appeal that Jesus is making, that his followers need to hold to the standards of his Father. And so he describes how his Father is in two ways. Verse 35, but love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and you shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Verse 36, be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. And so what we're noticing here is that the standard, the line that Jesus is drawing, the measuring stick, if you will, is his Father. That's what he's calling his followers to. You need to be like my Father, the one in the highest, he says in verse 35. Wow. That's incredible, isn't it? But I want us to think about how Luke is teaching this and teaching Theophilus about Jesus Christ and how this opens up the eyes of us as the reader to our life and how we are to be. Well, how is my God? What's my God like? Now, I know certainly that there are attributes of our God that we cannot emulate here on this earth because of the sin-cursed condition. And we are not God, and we will never be God. But there are parts of his attributes and of his character that we can be and we can do. We see the first one here, the highest, is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Our God is kind. So Jesus looks at his disciples, so ought you to be kind. And we can raise our hands and say, well, I'm kind. Yes, you are kind. But are you kind like the Father's kind to the unthankful to the evil. Have you ever had that opportunity? Been around someone that unthankful? Boy, it's hard to be kind, isn't it? Children, you've probably experienced it too, playing on the playground. It is hard to be kind to someone who is not thankful. I will admit, even as a dad, when I deal with, if my children have moments and times when they're unthankful, boy, it's hard to be kind to them. Because I expect certain things. I expect a thankful heart. What does this tell us about our God? Well, you know what? It tells us that God understands his created, his creation. And he understands this, there's our sin-cursed condition. And he understands how to get our attention. One of the ways is show kindness. Demonstrate kindness. You see, God wants to be known as kind. Now, certainly, there are times when he is executing his wrath. And it's hard to look at that and say, oh, he's being kind. But our God is a kind God to the unthankful, to the evil, or the bad-natured. Why is he doing this? Why is he teaching this? He's teaching this to his followers so that what? So that they collectively will make a difference in the world. So that they collectively will be an accurate depiction of God's standards. That's why he goes through these Beatitudes and the application of his love. What else does it say? Well, it says the Father is merciful. These got to go hand in hand. Kindness is exerting that goodness. Merciful is withholding that which people really do deserve. I mean, you could say that if you are being merciful, you are showing kindness. And if there is a situation where there is an unthankful or evil person and you show kindness, it could be said that you are demonstrating mercy. Remember, mercy is, if we look at it from God's perspective, God not giving us what we truly do deserve. That's mercy. Grace, on the other side, is giving us, showing us favor that we do not deserve. So this is how, this is the standard, the measuring stick that Jesus uses with his followers. God is kind, even to the unthankful and to the evil. And God is merciful. And of course, the implication when you speak of mercy is exactly that. You're dealing with people who deserve punishment, who deserve our wrath, who don't deserve kindness. That's the context of mercy, right? So we understand here that Jesus has in mind for his followers, listen, think about how you live and interact with people in the world. Because I want my people, I want my followers to be different. I want the people that are watching this church to get an understanding that their God, the God of these people, is a God who is kind, is a God who is merciful. Because the people on the outside looking in, they need mercy. They need God's kindness shown to them. I don't know how often I've heard, and it's usually men, that they say, I cannot even enter into, cross the threshold of your church building because it's going to fall down on top of me. Now, that's their way of saying, I'm so bad, I'm too far gone. Usually it's said with a sort of a smile, but you know what? It tells us something, doesn't it? It tells us where they are in their view of themselves, their view of God. How are we helping them to see not only that God is holy and that there is standards, but understanding that God is kind? That God is merciful. And that for me, you know, I know it's not about the building. For me to cross over that threshold, you know, it's I'm realizing and understanding God's kindness and mercy in my own life. And so the effect of this is that Jesus is raising up a band of people, a band of followers. And even though it was a few when everything was said and done, when by the time you get to the end of the Gospels, you don't have a big crowd of people. I think of how many were on that day of Pentecost in that upper room, 120. Other than that, maybe you had a few secret believers who were afraid to show themselves, but 120 faithful followers after all of this. But I want you to understand, those faithful 120 on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapters 1 and 2 understood and got this. And we should not be surprised at how the church grew by the thousands, because they saw a demonstration of God's love, of God's kindness, of God's mercy, as it was lived out and proclaimed from the apostles and others that were there. So, let's rejoice in God's kindness and His mercy, but we need to exhibit it and live it. That's our God. You've experienced His kindness. You've experienced His mercy. Let's show that to others. Practically thinking about that, it's hard. It's not easy. It's inconvenient. Often, we need to put our own things aside. I wrestle with that too. But our God is kind and merciful, and so the burden is upon us. Are we going to live like Him? That's Jesus' appeal. That's His teaching. So now we have a series of four imperatives that come with teaching to God's people more ways, more Christian duties, if you could say, if we could say it that way. Christian duties for life that communicate to a watching world Christ's love, God's love. You'll see the imperatives, verse 37 and 38. They jump out fairly quickly. Judge not, condemn not, forgive, and give. You see them? You have two negatives and two positives. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, the negative is don't do this. The positive is do this. Four of them. Let's look at them. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. I'll define judge here as declaring one's own opinion or determination about another in a situation where it is unnecessary or inappropriate. Judgment is given to judges and authorities, the church, and is to be done in the context of love, of meekness, and humility. How often, though, we judge. Now, you'll hear the common mantra, don't judge. Don't judge me. And you will have people that will point to scriptures like this and say, you can't judge me. You can't point your finger at me and judge me. Well, Jesus does say here, judge not, and you shall not be judged. This is not a rebuke, though, to the epistles that tell us to confront sin when there is sin. Doing so in a meek with a meek spirit. This is not a license to just say, to turn a blind eye to things that are happening that are discrediting the name of Christ. What is this then? What is Jesus addressing here? Well, let's think about it. He's talking to a Jewish audience. He's talking to them, to a group of disciples, followers. I mean, you look back at verse 20, he lifted up his eyes on his disciples. So that's important to realize that the direct audience of his message are followers, disciples, mathetes, which means to be a learner or a pupil. So there was a measure of commitment here. They looked at Jesus as their rabbi, as their master, as their teacher. And they were willingly sitting there wanting to learn. Jesus, understanding that purpose, they are his disciples, therefore is proclaiming to them these duties that will help them exhibit his love, God's love, to the watching world, to the unbelievers that surround them. So, my follower, you don't walk around casting opinions and determinations about the people that are around you when it's not your place at all to do so. If you are not a judge sitting in the judgment seat, or if you are not the authority, then you best be careful about what opinions you spout out and determinations you make about others and what they are doing. Why? Because you're dealing with an unbelieving world that's watching your life and actions to see what God is like. And how are you helping them understand God's love? By just going around and stating things, casting saying judgments about what they are saying and what they are doing. Now he says, judge not and you shall not be judged. I found that interesting because so often in my life, the way I think is I feel kind of torn or self-centered, if you will, when I say, okay, I won't judge you. And then I'm not going to get judged. Yay! Because I don't want to be judged, right? Don't get caught up in that. Because obviously what Jesus is teaching his disciples, he wants them to understand it's a benefit and blessing to them. His way of living is right and good. And you will find blessedness in obeying his commands. So as you live and exhibit Christ's love and judge not, you are setting yourself up to not be judged yourself. Think about it. How often does that happen when you judge another? Does it come right back at you? They'll point the finger at you about something. I'm in my mind, I'm remembering when I was surveying. There was two crews. So by a crew, you had a crew chief and a gopher. So I had a crew chief and I was the gopher. And there was another crew and they did their jobs and we would do our jobs. And I began, well, we, my crew chief and I, began to notice and talk and make comments about how we saw the other crew from our opinion not working. Fooling around, driving around, just not pulling their weight. So, and I'm a Christian, my crew chief is not at all. But we had a respect for one another, and we worked hard. I could come home from the end of the day, and I said I earned every penny. We worked hard. Thankfully, my crew chief was that way. He worked hard. But it bugged us that this other crew getting paid as much or if more, not more, and yet we were working hard. Well, this bugged me. And, you know, so I'm casting judgment in my heart. I'm sure we had conversations about it in the truck. And, you know, what am I communicating, you know, to this unsaved man? But nevertheless, at one point, we all got called into the boss's office. And it was a tense moment because I don't remember if I spoke up or my crew chief said it. I think it was me. But that I made the comment about this other crew, and they're there, not pulling their weight. That was not the right thing to do. It was not the right thing to say. I'm dealing with unsaved individuals, and what am I accomplishing except just revealing my own judgmental heart? And I got severely rebuked. And who knows what they thought of me after that. This is just a lesson. It was a lesson to me at that point. You know what? I don't need to go down that road. I do my job. I need to work hard and do my job. I don't need to go out there, and if they're gonna get caught, the boss will find it. And then that's on them. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. I set myself up for judgment because I cast opinions and determinations upon another when it wasn't appropriate my place to do so. So he's laying out these duties, which I think are part of our life, whether we admit it or not. We deal with this. Judge others. What about condemn? So judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. I define condemn this way: proclaiming another to be guilty and worthy of punishment, and doing so without the proper authority and with evil intent. You see, I would want them to suffer, and so I pronounce that upon them. Now, do you see how this is flying in the face of God is kind to the unthankful and to the evil? And why am I condemning? Pronouncing judgment and punishment upon these people. I remember when the light bulb came on in my heart and my life as a believer working in the secular realm. These people will not live like a Christian because they don't know Christ. So for me to go and condemn, what is that accomplishing? They are already condemned before God. The Word of God will condemn them through its word, through the Scriptures, but the Word of God also provides for them God's love. And there's that beautiful balance that the Scriptures have in showing and revealing to us that, yes, we are sinners and deserving of eternal punishment and separation from God. But God is loving, so loving that He sent His Son to die on the cross for our sin. So you judge not and you shall not be judged. You condemn not, you shall not be condemned. Now the first positive is forgive and you shall be forgiven. This is not the typical word for forgive. Most places it's translated to release or set free, pardon or let go. So think about it this way. Pardon and you shall be pardoned. Release them. Set them free. Do not hold an offense against another, but pardon them, release them, a beautiful expression of God's love. Have you ever had an opportunity to forgive someone that does not know God, when they knew full well they were deserving of your wrath, and to release them from that, to set them free? You're beginning to see this is how God is, isn't he? He sets free the prisoners and the captives, of which we were. When we were dead in our trespasses and sin, yet we were captive, imprisoned in that. So forgive. And what you're doing is you're setting yourself up, for you shall be forgiven. Lastly, give. Now, this last one was curious to me because Jesus really elaborates on this, doesn't he? The other ones are just short, pithy statements. But this one, he elaborates. Give. Think about it. Why might he take the time to elaborate and say all of this extra stuff about give? Well, you can come up with all your different ideas, but I believe it is one of the most important duties of us as Christians, is giving. I wonder, you know, too, if possibly Paul had in his mind when he was speaking to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, it is more blessed to give than to receive, he told them. And as he said, this is what Jesus said. It is more blessed to give than to receive. If we didn't have that teaching, I don't know if I would understand that and get that. I don't know if I'd be so excited about giving if I didn't realize and understand that there is it, that, that truth, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Because you know what? I tell you, as I grew up in my house, Christmas time, I was excited to see all the gifts around the tree, and it was not because I wanted to give gifts. I know that's why how you guys were, but it wasn't for me. It's because I wanted the gifts, right? And I thought that was the best part of it. I didn't get it. But yet the teaching of the scriptures is this, and of Jesus, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And if you start doing it, you start realizing it. When you start giving, you start seeing the blessing. So he says here, give, and it shall be given unto you. So Jesus defines what that means. Because I don't have my wallet on me, but if I had a dollar bill and I had a $20 bill, and I could walk up to one of you and I could say, here, I'm giving you some money. And I give you the dollar bill. And you might say, wow, that was really nice. But you gave me a dollar bill. But if I walked up and I gave you the 20, or if I gave you 100 or whatever, you know, it's the generous giver. It communicates something. It communicates your heart for them. Now, what does Jesus do here? He uses an illustration from the market. Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure. All right, so that is that's a picture of, let's say, a bushel basket, if you will. And this is the standard measurement, bushel. So the good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Jesus understood that, yeah, I give. We could do that. We could say, hey, I give a little bit here. Just I'll give. I'm a giver. Jesus wants us to understand, you know what? It's not about just giving a little just so you can say you're giving. It's about you are giving in such a generous fashion and an honest fashion, a genuine and sincere way, that when people experience your generosity, they will be inclined to be generous to you. The picture is, if you take corn, for example, or any kind of grain, you pour it into the basket, and you could, if you wanted to, just pour it into the basket and give it to the people. But the idea is that in the market, they would pour the grain in part way up and shake it. And you've experienced this if you've worked with grain or any kind of even baking materials. When you start shaking it, what happens? It goes down, doesn't it? Why? Well, because it begins to fill in all those empty cavities, and all the grains have certain shapes, and so they find their place. And so therefore, you shake it down. Why? So that you can put more in. And realizing this, when you're doing this, who's getting the benefit? The person you're giving it to. They're benefiting. And so when we're giving, we're keeping in mind that not that I have to give this to you, so here. But we are doing so that they are benefited, truly blessed. So we're not just going to do it begrudgingly, but we are going to do so with the fullness of measure, so that the fullness of blessing is experienced by this individual. And you demonstrate that by showing, I'm shaking it down, I'm pouring it in, I'm pushing it down, and it's running over the top. Let it be a heap on the top. Because you know they are being blessed. And Jesus reminds his followers, and he reminds us here tonight, for with the same measure you meet withal. So in other words, the way you measure it out for them, it shall be measured to you again. You demonstrate generosity and give to the watching world, and you will see blessing in your own life. Now, this is not a prosperity gospel. This is a let's show God's love gospel. Let's demonstrate it. And Jesus just wants his followers to know there is blessing found here. This is not, woe is me, I'm a follower of Jesus, I'm just going to have to get by. But rather, I get to be a follower of Jesus, and I get to demonstrate God's love. And I know there is blessing in doing so. It's pretty practical stuff for us, isn't it? Perhaps you have people in your mind right now to whom you could give, who you need to forgive, to set free, release, or let go, or pardon. Maybe you're tempted to judge or condemn. I'm thankful for the teachings of Jesus. He lays these things out for us because God wants us to understand them. For the Gentile believer, for Theophilus, for the early church and these first generation Christians, living in a Roman Empire, pagan culture, idolatry everywhere, they needed to hear these teachings of Jesus. Allow their lives to proclaim an aroma of God's love that the watching world would smell and realize and be curious. How are we doing with that? Well, God, help us continue to challenge our hearts. Thank you for your teachings. I enjoy them, appreciate them, and I do find them challenging. I pray that you'd encourage each one that's in this room tonight and guide and direct us as we walk through this week. In Jesus' name, amen.